بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. Concerning our Aqaid, previously we did the Aqaid concerning the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We continue now, Tawassul. The Shari'i meaning of Tawassul is to make dua to Allah Ta'ala using those words, actions or personalities which are accepted and beloved to Allah Ta'ala as an intermediary or means for getting one's dua accepted by stating, for example, that, O Allah Ta'ala, by the blessings of these, accept our dua. So this is the meaning of tawassul, which is permissible, and the details are being explained in front. There are three wasilas, channels, by means of which it is desirable to supplicate, to make dua. Number one, Asma'ul Husna, to utilize the blessed names of Allah Ta'ala whilst making dua to draw Allah Ta'ala's mercy. For example, to say while making dua that, O most merciful, etc. Number two, good actions. To mention some righteous action which one has carried out to draw acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for one's dua. For example, to say, O Allah, through the blessings of the salah or the tilawat or fasting, etc., accept this dua of mine. And the third form of tawassul is through the special servants of Allah ta'ala. Tawassul by means of the creation is of three types. Number one, to supplicate to someone and seek his help and assistance, as was the practice of the polytheists, this is prohibited by ijma, consensus. B, the second type of tawassul by means of creation is requesting the pious to make dua on one's behalf. Since this is not proven for the dead, so this form is restricted to the living, except for the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam, concerning which we read previously yesterday, that our aqidah is that they are alive in their graves. One can ask Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at his blessed grave to supplicate on behalf of him. One should not stand at the graves of others and ask them to make dua. And the third form of tawassul by means of creation is to make dua to Allah Ta'ala that by the blessings of an accepted servant. This means to make dua to Allah Ta'ala by the wasila, the means of the Anbiya alayhimu salam, or the awliya and pious servants of Allah Ta'ala. For example, to make dua in this way, that, O Allah, fulfill this work of mine by the wasila of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or to say these words, or by the tufail of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Or to say these words, or by the barakat, blessings of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi. Or by the hurmat of Shaykh Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi, etc. This action is permissible and in fact meritorious and better, since it is a means for the acceptance of du'as. This is referred to as tawassul bidhat. Beliefs regarding the angels and jinn. There are two beliefs here. Number one, Allah Ta'ala has created a certain creation from light. They are conceived from our gazes. They are known as angels. We have not been informed whether they are masculine or feminine. They neither eat or drink. They are free from urinating and defecating. They have been entrusted with many duties. They never do any action contrary to the command of Allah Ta'ala. They are constantly in the worship of Allah Ta'ala in different forms and are never weary of worship. They are innumerable. Only Allah Ta'ala knows the exact number. Amongst these, there are four that are very famous. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, Mikail alayhi salam, Israel alayhi salam, and Israfil alayhi salam. Munkar and Nakir question the dead in the grave, and the angels who are called Kiram and Katibin are those angels who record the good and evil deeds of men. 19 angels have been deputed over Jahannam. Some angels are carrying the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some are in charge of looking after humans, and some are making tawaf. In brief, the angels are deputed with various duties which they readily fulfill. Belief number two. Allah Ta'ala has created a certain creation from fire. They too are concealed from our gazes. They are known as jinn. They are righteous as well as evil doers amongst them. They also have offspring. The most famous amongst them is the evil Iblis, that is Shaitan. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 10th para was recited. The first quarter of the 10th para is the completion of Suratul Anfal, and this is followed by Suratul Bara'a, which is also known as Suratul Tawbah. As mentioned yesterday, that the main subject matter in Suratul Anfal concerns with jihad, the laws of jihad. Particularly mention is made also of the Battle of Badr. Mention of it was made yesterday where there was some difference concerning how the spoils of war from the Battle of Badr has to be distributed. The first ayat of the 10th para makes mention of the injunction of Shariat concerning all spoils of war. Allah Ta'ala says, وَعَلَمُوا, and know that whatever you acquire as spoils of war, one-fifth of it is for Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his relatives and the orphans and the poor and the travelers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been mentioned here, although Allah Ta'ala is not in need of anything, to indicate to the fact that the spoils of war, there is great barakat in it, and also that that the spoils of war are completely halal and pure. One could have this doubt in one's mind that the spoils of war are actually the wealth of the kuffar, which have been confiscated from them, taken away from them by force. So therefore there could be an element of doubt in there, because without their permission and happiness this was acquired. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that no, the spoils of war are completely halal, are completely tayyib. In fact, it is mentioned that the most purest form of livelihood is that which is acquired as the spoils of war. The reason for this is that property of the kuffar which is confiscated from them at the time of battle, that property actually goes into the ownership first to Allah, into the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala it is given to the mujahideen, those who participated in the battle. It is not like the other commodities which we acquire through sale or through gifts or whatever, that it has passed through many hands before it has reached us. From the time the raw material was produced till it went to the manufacturer, and then to the wholesaler, and then to the retailer, and then it comes into our hands, into the hands of the consumer. How many channels and hands it has passed through, and there is always the likelihood of some type of contamination and some type of doubtful means through which one had acquired it from the other. But this type of wealth, which are called the spoils of war, passes on to the mujahid directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any in-between intermediary. That is why it is regarded to be the most pure and halal. So the one-fifth has to be kept aside for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he will, according to his discretion, then distribute it amongst his relatives, the orphans, the poor, and the travelers. And the remaining four-fifths will be the right of the mujahideen, those who participated in the battle. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions in great detail the scenes of the Battle of Badr, since it was the first confrontation between of Islam against Kufr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demonstrated through this battle the great truthfulness of the deen of Islam by assisting the Muslims in a very unique and remarkable manner. So the Quran Majeed goes to great length in describing this battle in detail. The ayat that follows after the first ayat, those who have some understanding of the words of the Quran Majeed, the scene which has been depicted here, it is as if the reader is actually seeing the whole scene of the battlefield. Allah Ta'ala says, when you, the Muslims, were on the near side, that portion of Badr which is closer to Madinatul Munawwara, and they were on the far side, and the caravan, that the trade caravan of the kuffar was beneath you. The circumstances of the Battle of Badr, as mentioned in the Ahadith and as recorded in history, is that the Muslims did not actually go out and did not set out from Medina for the express purpose of going to fight. They were actually went out to intercept the trade caravan of the Quraysh, which was returning back to Mecca from Sham. And the purpose was to intercept it, and since the Quraysh, the people of Mecca, had heavily invested in this trade caravan, and the Muslims, their intention was to strike a financial and economical blow onto the people of Mecca by intercepting this caravan. So they did not leave Medina with the actual reason of going out to fight and make jihad. It is for this reason that their numbers were also small, and they were also very ill-equipped for actual warfare. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that the trade caravan, they got news of the Muslims trying to intercept them. They changed their course of direction completely, and they took the route, the coastal route, which was not the normal route from Sham to Medina, from Sham to Mecca. And they went back safely to Mecca. And since the coastal area is in a lower lying area compared to the other areas, that's why Allah Ta'ala says, وَالرَّقْبُ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ. And the trade caravan was beneath you. In other words, they took that road which was on a lower level, and they went back safely. On the other hand, the people of Mecca, they got the news that the Muslims are trying to intercept our trade caravan, and they prepared a great army comprising of over 1,000 and very well equipped, with the express person of confronting the mu'mineen. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the verse after that, وَلَوْ تَوَاعَدْتُمْ, that if you, O Muslims, had made a prior agreement with this kuffar to lock in battle at a certain place or at a certain time, لَخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِي الْمِيعَادِ, you would have differed concerning the place and time of locking in battle. But Allah Ta'ala says, we made circumstances such that the battle will take place so that the truthfulness of Islam and the falsehood of kufr can be exposed. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَكِنْ لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. But Allah Ta'ala made it so that decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can come to pass and can occur. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that we made the enemy seem little to you, although the enemy, the kuffar, were more than threefold compared to the numbers of the Muslimin. But Allah ta'ala says, we made them seem little to you. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressed in your dream, we made them seem little. So that Allah ta'ala says that if we had made them seem abundant to you, then perhaps the Muslims would have lost courage, and they might have disputed in the matter whether they should fight or whether they should, without fighting, return back to Medina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions in the second ruku that the means of acquiring success, particularly in the battlefield, is dependent on a few factors. Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, idha laqitum fi'atan, that when you lock in battle against the enemy, then remain steadfast. The first point. Number two, wadhkurullaha kathira, and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in abundance. Even at this turbulent time of warfare, Allah Ta'ala gives the express command that at that time also, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that too in abundance. Third point, Allah Ta'ala mentions, wa ati'u Allah wa rasulah, or be obedient to Allah and His Rasul. Follow Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's instructions, whatever He gives. Wa la tanaza'u, and don't dispute with one another, because the ill effect of that will be, fatafshalu wa tadhhaba rihukum, that you will become weak and you will lose courage, and with that you will lose esteem in the eyes of the kuffar, and they will become bold against you. And the fourth point here, wasbiru, and exercise patience, that definitely you will be confronted with difficult conditions at the time of warfare, but exercise patience, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who exercise patience. So on this, Allah ta'ala mentions that you will get success in the battlefield. Further on, it is mentioned that shaitan, to prompt the kuffar, he even told them that today you, there is nobody who will be overpowering you, and I am with you on your side. But Shaitan, he was with them, with the people, with the Quraysh, in confronting the Muslims. But when they were confronted the Muslims, and he seen the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of angels with the Muslim army, he says that inni bari'um minkum, I have nothing to do with you, because I see what you don't see, and I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that he fled from there, and he did not assist the kuffar. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions an ayat, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمَّ أَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةِ, that, O mu'mineen, prepare in fighting against the kuffar, that those forces which you can gather, and also trained horses through which you will strike fear in the enemies of Allah ta'ala, and your enemies, and those who are besides them, which you don't know, but Allah Ta'ala knows well about them. So in this there is an indication that for jihad purposes, to acquire and manufacture the weaponry and amass weaponry, the most modern type of weaponry, and the purpose is that through it, you strike fear into the kuffar, where they don't have the courage to even try and attack you. This is a dini obligation. And whatever is to be spent in this regard, Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, whatever you spend in the path of Allah Ta'ala, the spending will be regarded to be in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Allah will reward you in full, and you will not be oppressed, and you will not be wronged in this regard at all. So it is necessary for the Muslim state that they always be prepared and acquire, although mention here is made of mirribatil khayl, trained horses. And in those times, trained horses for warfare were regarded to be one of the best forms of preparation for war. In today's times, whatever modern weaponry we can think about, it is the obligation of the Muslim state that they acquire these things, and they remain prepared to fight the enemy. And the purpose is that the enemy must remain awestruck and don't have the courage also to attack the Muslims. However, the Muslims should always also not rely on these types of weaponry. These are just a means to strike fear into the kuffar, but the reliance should only be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing else. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if the enemies, they incline towards peace, then incline towards them also and place your trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this there is an indication that it is permissible for the Muslims, if there is some benefit for the Muslim state and the Muslim public in this regard, and there's no harm to it, that they strike a peace deal with the kuffar. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that if the Muslims are sincere, steadfast, and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite their small numbers, they will be able to vanquish an army much larger than their own. The initial order of Islam was that if the enemy is tenfold larger in number than the Muslims, then to the Muslims cannot retreat and turn away from battle. They have to lock in battle even if the odds are so high. But Allah Ta'ala says that seeing your weakness, we have made the command a bit easier now, that if they are double your number, then you cannot retreat and turn away from battle. However, if they are more than that in number, then for tactical reasons, at that time not to engage in battle will be permissible. Thereafter, concerning the captives of the Battle of Badr, the Muslims captured 70 of the kuffar, and consultation was made. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam consulted with the Sahaba what to do. Umar radiallahu anhu's opinion was they all must be put to death and executed. And some Sahaba also had the same opinion. But Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and others, they were of the opinion that no, they must be freed after taking a ransom from them. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam inclined to that, to the latter view, and they were freed after ransom was taken from them. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom was not according to that. And Allah Ta'ala revealed these verses, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ, it is not befitting for a Nabi that they are captives by him, till he does, there isn't bloodshed on the earth. In other words, till they are not executed. تُرِيدُونَ عَرَدَ الدُّنْيَا, in a manner of reprimand and reproach. Allah Ta'ala says, do you wish the commodities of this world? And Allah Ta'ala seeks for you the year after. Allah Ta'ala says, if it was not an order of Allah Ta'ala which had been decreed, then you would have been afflicted with a severe punishment. So these words of reprimand and reproach were revealed. Thus itself is proof that the Qur'an al-Majid is not the word of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the mushrikeen and kuffar had claimed. Because if it was so, then these verses in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reprimanded would never have been anywhere in the Qur'an al-Majid. So this itself is proof that the Qur'an al-Majid is not the word of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but instead the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, Allah ta'ala says that whatever ransom you took, use it in the form that it is completely halal and tayyib. You can use it, there is nothing wrong with it, but in future fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this regard. Then the surah is then terminated on the ayat وَأُولُوا الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, where the principle of inheritance is also mentioned, that the basis of the distribution of the estate in inheritance is family relations. This verse abrogates and cancels those verses in which it was mentioned that hijrat is a precondition for inheriting. That was in the initial stages of Islam, but later on that order was abrogated, and now the purpose of the basis of inheritance is only family ties. Thereafter, the next surah is Surah At-Tawbah, or called Surah Al-Bara'ah. A unique thing here is that the Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is written here, as those who recite the Qur'an al-Majid must have noticed. What are the reasons that every surah has got Bismillah written, but here Bismillah is not written? That has been mentioned in the ahadith that at the time of the compilation of the Qur'an al-Majid in book form, in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were doubting whether this was a separate surah or part of the previous surah, which is Surah Al-Anfal. The reason for this is that the subject matter in both these surahs are the same. Everything concerning jihad. For that reason, they thought that perhaps it is not an independent surah. But at the same time, the times of revelation of the two were different. Surah Al-Anfal was revealed at the time of the Battle of Badr, the initial stages after Hijrah. And Surah At-Tawbah was revealed towards the latter part of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, as the Battle of Tabuk and Hunain, etc. are mentioned in the surah, which indicates that this was revealed at a much later stage. So, for that reason, Uthman radiallahu anhu put the two together, these two together, but since there was doubt whether they are separate or the same surah, that's why Bismillah has been omitted in between. The rules concerning recitation is that if a person is reciting the Qur'an al-Majid from before the surah, from Surah Al-Anfal, and he comes to this point, then he won't read Bismillah, and he will continue with the surah Bara'a Bara'atum minallahi wa rasuli till the end. However, if he commences recitation at this point, he starts reciting the Qur'an at this point, then with ta'awud, a'ud billah, he will read Bismillah also, and he will then recite from the initial verses. The first few verses, mention is made of the announcement concerning the annulment of the peace agreements which the Muslim had struck with the kuffar, with the mushrikeen. In the 7th year of Hijri, Sulh Hudaybiyah took place, where the peace treaty was signed with the people of Makkah, the Quraysh. But after hardly a few months, these people went against the condition of the peace treaty, and they assisted some of the they attacked some of the allies of the mushrikeen, with the result that they renegated on the peace treaty, with the result that as if now that peace treaty was no more in place. Here the official announcement is made that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul are completely absolved of the responsibilities of those peace treaties with the mushrikeen, and it was announced that now they have 4 months now, that in which they have to now vacate the Haram, Makkatul Mukarramah, and its and the surrounding areas, and they will never be allowed now to come back here again. In the 8th year of Hijri, Makkah was conquered, and in the 9th year of Hijri, these announcements were made. Allah Ta'ala sent Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu with a delegation of the Muslims for Hajj, at the time of Hajj, to make these announcements, and Ali radiallahu anhu was also then sent to officially make this announcement on behalf of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning the battle of Hunain, which took place immediately after the conquest of Makkah, that when the Makkah was conquered, then some tribes in the surrounding areas, Hunain, and they made a coalition with some of the surrounding tribes, and they decided to fight against the Muslims. The Muslims at that time were large in number. Never before the numbers were so large, about between 12,000 and 14,000. And Allah Ta'ala mentions that we assisted you at the time of Hunain, but when your eyes fell on your large numbers, and then the earth became constricted upon you, and these large numbers were of no avail to you. And it is, and when these tribes of Hunain, of Hawazin, etc., they suddenly attacked the Muslims, and the Muslims had to suffer a temporary setback in the initial stages, but then Allah Ta'ala sent down His help, and the Muslims were victorious. The lesson here is that we should never allow our eyes to fall on our large numbers. Reliance should only be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His assistance. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the Battle of Tabuk, the last battle, the last expedition in which the Muslims went out for battle. It was a long journey, it was extremely hot, and the enemy were the Romans, who are very advanced army and powerful army. And with the result, some of the Muslims had reservations whether they should go out for this expedition or not. Allah Ta'ala reprimands the Muslims, مَا لَكُمْ, what's wrong with you? إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ فِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, that when you are told to proceed in the path of Allah Ta'ala, you cling heavily to the earth. أَرَضِيتُمْ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ, since that time also was the time for the harvesting of the dates also. That's why some Sahaba were reluctant to go. Allah Ta'ala says, are you giving preference of the worldly life over the hereafter? Remember that the pleasures of the worldly life are very little and insignificant compared to the hereafter. And then the details are mentioned of the Battle of Tabuk, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prompts the Muslimin that in any condition they should proceed for this expedition. And towards the end of the para, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, approximately 20 ayat, the munafiqeen, their deceit and treachery is exposed. Up till now they were hiding behind the veil of their outward expression of iman, but at the time of Tabuk, their nifaq became apparent and exposed, and they started presenting flimsy excuses to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to proceed in this battle. Allah Ta'ala exposes their deceit and their wrong things which they were doing. Allah Ta'ala says, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you seek their forgiveness on their behalf or not, Allah will never forgive them in any case. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ordered explicitly that don't even ever perform their salat janazah if they die, and don't even stand by their graveside to ask for forgiveness on their behalf. And the last ruku of this surah, mention is made of those people who are genuinely had excuse not to participate in this battle. Allah Ta'ala says there is no blame on them, there is no guna on them. Some of them were such that they wanted to proceed, but they had no means to acquire transport to go. And when they go to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam for assistance, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is unable to help them, Allah Ta'ala says, you will see that they go away, and from their eyes tears are flowing out of grief for that which they cannot afford to go out in the path of Allah Ta'ala. And the next para, the initial verses are also connected to this. Inshallah, we will do that tomorrow.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, إن الله تعالى يقول, يا ابن آدم, إنك إذا ذكرتني شكرتني, وإذا نسيتني كفرتني. رواه الطبراني. حضرت ابو هريره رضی اللہ عنہ سے مروی ہے کہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا, بلا شبہ اللہ تعالیٰ فرماتے ہیں, اے آدم کے بیٹے, جب تک تم میری یاد میں مشغول رہتا ہے, اس وقت تک تم میرا شکر ادا کرنے میں لگا ہوا ہے, اور جب تم مجھے بلا دیتا ہے تو میری ناشکری میں پر جاتا. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Allah jalla jalaluhu says, O children of Adam, whenever you make zikr, you are in reality expressing your gratitude and thanks to me. If, however, you become negligent and forget me, then verily you have been ungrateful to me. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Allah jalla jalaluhu says, O children of Adam, whenever you make dhikr, you are in reality expressing your gratitude and thanks to me. If however you become negligent and forget me, then verily you have been ungrateful to me.